Okay, we are continuing now. This is our ninth Sunday evening service related to the character of God already. We've dealt with some incommunicable attributes of God, his omnipresence, his omniscience, omnipotence, and immensity, different titles there of those characteristics of God. And remember, each one of them reveals more and more of who God is, as revealed in his word. The more we know of God, as Spurgeon said, I quoted this morning, there's a power connected with the character of God. The more we regard it, the more we'll be conformed to it. And also, as John MacArthur said, the greatest single motivating factor for the man of God is the character of the God he serves. So may that, the more we know of the character of God, may that motivate us then to worship God in spirit and in truth. Now, we get to an interesting one tonight, a term that we probably haven't heard. This is the one I said this morning that R.C. Sproul says when he hears this term, it sends chills up and down his spine. Now, what is this? Aseity of God is the self-existence of God. The self-existence of God. What does that mean? The self-existence of God. Cole and I remember the night we had Eketu in the car with us, and Eketu got us going. He says, "Who made me?" And we said, "Well, God made you." Well, who made the world? Well, God made the world. Well, who made the stars? Who made the universe? Well, God made the stars and the universe. Well, who made the angels? Well, God made the angels. And then finally, you know what the question was? Who made God? Right? Okay. Now, who made God? How do you answer that question? He's uncreated. Nobody made God. God always was, right? Always was. What this means is God has the power of being in himself. The power of being in himself. Now, was there ever a time, this is a question, now think of this question, was there ever a time when there was nothing? Yes or no? No, okay. Now, let's say the correct answer is no. Because we know God has the power of being himself. He always was, is, and will be. Okay. Let's say that there was a time when there was nothing. What would we have now? Nothing. Why is that true? Because you can't get something from nothing. You can't get something from nothing. In other words, you can't get what all the scientists are saying nowadays, self-creation. Something can't create itself. Because if you say something can create itself, then it has self-existence. And if you're saying that something is has the power of being in itself, then you're saying that they're like God. But see, God didn't create himself. God doesn't fit that category either. Because God has the power of being in himself. For something to exist, something must have the power of being in itself. And that's God. If God didn't exist, there nothing else would exist unless he spoke and it said, let it be, and there is. God said what? In Genesis 1, let there be light, and what? There was light. Psalm 33:9, he spake, and it was done. See? That's all it takes from God. He has that power of being in himself. Now, this also means then, if God has the power of being in himself, there is nothing that is outside of the control of God. Now remember, we said a few weeks ago that there are people that say, well, heaven is God's eternally, you're eternally present with God forever. But hell is eternal separation from God. You're eternally separated from God. Now, why is that an impossibility? Why is that? Why is the hymn writer right that said, everywhere that man can be, thou God art present there? God is everywhere, and God has the power of being in himself. There is nothing that exists that is outside of his control. If there was something that was outside of God's self-existence, then God would not be in control of it, and you wouldn't have the God of the Bible. See? So God has a self-existence. Now, there are three possibilities that people give today as how the universe and things came into existence. Three possibilities as to how the universe came into being. I'm looking forward on Friday nights. What we did was we ordered from the Creation Institute in Texas a bunch of videos that have to do with creation and everything. And we're going to play them for the young people on Friday nights, and especially when I'm going through my chemo, because I don't know how I'm going to react with all that stuff. But I'm sure it'll get into this too, so I'm going to be very curious to see how they address it. One possibility, they say, is self-creation. The universe is self-created. In other words, they're saying it's an uncaused effect. An uncaused effect, or they're saying that things came about by chance. Now, this is a logical impossibility, as we said already. Nothing can create itself. Stephen Hawking says, because the law of gravity, it's possible. There's a lot.
He didn't explain how the laws of gravity work without mass.
Yeah, and there's a lot of them that say now that there's an energy force out there.
The force.
There's an energy force out there that causes it. But they're saying that it's chance. A lot of what you're going to hear in school, young people, is chance plus matter plus time, and you get things created. Created. Things are created. All it takes is chance plus matter plus time. Now, where does this come from? See? Something has to create that. What is chance? What is chance? Some of you are taking classes in mathematics, and you'll hear the word chance. What are your chances? What are your probabilities? It's a mathematical term. But chance, what does it do? Nothing. It does nothing. Chance doesn't create anything. It is nothing. An uncaused effect. What's an uncaused effect? It violates the law of causality. The law of causality says what? For every effect, there is a cause, right? For every effect, there's a cause. So if you have something that exists, something must have the power of being in itself for something to exist. So what we have is the uncaused cause. And guess who that is? That is God, the uncaused cause. So that's a logical improbability. things are just created by chance, but that's what a lot of the ungodly scientists are saying today. Now, the second possibility as to how the universe came into be is self-existence. Self-existence. Now, for something to self-exist, for something to be, that something must be unchangeable. Unchangeable. Okay? There's a hymn writer who says, "Abide with me. Swift to its close ebbs out life's little day. Earth's joys grow dim, its glories fade away. Change and decay in all around I see. O thou who changest not, abide with me." And that is God. God has the power of being in himself. He's self-existent. He's unchangeable. He's unchangeable. Self-existence. This, if they talk about matter creating itself or being self-existent, matter is changeable, isn't it? All matter is changeable. So that's another improbability, and yet in school you'll hear that. So both of these are wrong. And so what is the third possibility? Is a self-existent, personable being. And of course, that's the Christian view, is that's God. God. Power being in himself. And we know this too, is it's personable. You and I have personalities. Where did that personality come from? From a personal God. I am who I am. So this is the only one that is true. Now, I've used that title. Look, you've heard me say this before, but I'm going to repeat this. Look up in your Bibles, Exodus 3:14. Exodus 3:14. Okay, everybody got it? Exodus 3:14. And God says to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you." Now, this is not, "I will be what I will be." And that is what process theologians say that it says, and it doesn't say that at all. But process theologians say that God changes. God changes. As the creation changes, God changes. That's what process theology says. And they said, "I will be what I will." That is not what it's saying at all. What God says here is, "I am who I am." Okay, what does that mean? And you've heard me say this before, but it means three things. Three things. It means God is self-sufficient. God is self-sufficient. God has no needs. No needs. Have you ever thought of that? Richard Baxter, in his book Everlasting, what is it called? Everlasting. Oh, now I can't remember the title. Anyway, he died in 1692. He was one of the Puritans. Richard Baxter. And what he said was that a person in hell has needs, but they're not met. That's the person in hell. The person who lives on earth has needs, and they're met by other human beings. The person in heaven has needs, and who meets those needs? God meets the needs of those in heaven. And then we get to God. God is self-sufficient. He has no needs. No needs. Okay, so now we ask ourselves, why then did God create? Because let's imagine now, before the world or anything else, you had just the Trinity. Okay? And because we talked last time about God being infinite, well, guess what? In his being, that's nothing for him to have three persons in his being. He's infinite. So he's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They're complete in themselves as far as their love and everything connected with. They have no needs. So why then did God create? For his glory. Okay. Out of his good pleasure, right? Out of, for his glory and out of his good pleasure. That's why God created. Isaiah 43:7 says, we were created, even everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. You and I are here because we are here, put here by God to glorify him. That's why he put us here. So self-sufficient, no needs. The other thing is he's self-existent. Now here we get aseity again. He's self-existent. Now, power of being within himself. God is the power of being. God is not answerable to anybody. God is self-existent. Psalm 115:1-3. Not unto us, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. Wherefore should the heathen say, where is now their God? Psalm 115:3. But our God is in the heavens. He does whatever he pleases. See? He's self-existent. He has the power of being in himself. He's not answerable to anybody. That's God. Daniel 4:35. All Nebuchadnezzar, who was the lone head of Babylon, the lone superpower at that time. And remember how he gloried. Oh, this is the great Babylon I have made. And what did God do with him? Next thing you know, he grew the long hair and the claws and everything else, and he was an idiot for 7 years, and he was out eating grass till he came to his senses one day, and he looked up and he realized there's a God in heaven. And he's able to abase all those that are proud. And what did he say? All the inhabitants of earth are reputed as nothing, and God does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of earth, and none can say unto God, what are you doing? See? God's not answerable to anybody. So just think, of all the things that you and I have happened to us in life. God, why do I have cancer? Why am I down in the Twin Cities having an operation and I'm in the hospital? You know, why? Well, guess what? Isaiah 58:9-10 says, God says, my ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than my thoughts. And yet I know in Jesus what? God works all things together for good to those who are called by God, those who are called according to his purpose. So even a cancer and an operation, all that, God will work it for good. See? Self-existing, he's not answerable. He has the power of being within himself. There wouldn't be anything in existence if God did not have the power of being in himself. And if you believe in chance and you believe in self-creation and uncaused effects and all of that, then you are like Aristotle talking about rocks. What do rocks do? They dream about nothing. And you end up, you're basically an idiot, you know, dreaming about nothing because it's a logical absurdity. The last thing this means here is I am who I am means God is eternal. He has no beginning and no end. Now, does Jesus fit that? Did Jesus fit that? Remember in John 5:58, Jesus says, before Abraham was what? I am. Before Abraham was, I am. And in Revelation 1:8, Jesus says, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, which was and is to come, the Almighty. See? And in 2 Peter 3:8, it says, 1,000 years with the Lord is one day, and one day is 1,000 years. See? So God is above time, and yet he works in time. So that's what that title means, threefold. I am who I am. It means God's self-sufficient. He has no needs. He's self-existent. He's not answerable to anybody. See? He's in his heavens. He does whatever he pleases. It's his creation. And he's eternal. He's got no beginning and no end. Now, when we deal with something like aseity here, and God's self-existent, just think how hard that is for us who are finite. We have a beginning, we're born, and we know we have an end. We're going to die. Think of how hard it is for us to grasp these kind of concepts. Now, why is it good for you and I to recognize that God has self-existence? He has power being in himself. That without God, nothing would exist. You can't get something out of nothing. Why is it good for you and I to think on terms like that? It's okay. It should increase our trust in God. It should increase our comfort in God. To know that God is over all things, everything is under his will, that he has that power of being over everything he's created. And it also should recognize this, is we should recognize our what on God, our total dependence on God. What would happen if just for one instant God did not have the power of being within himself? Just for one instant. Yeah. You would have nothing but chaos, confusion, and everything would immediately just become unraveled and disorganized and just total chaos here. If God did not have that power of being within himself. Now, why do you think that when you get in school then, why do you think that the scientists, you're going to take a science class, okay, and you go in there and somebody says, tries to tell you, well, the universe is self-created. The universe is created by chance. Or the universe is an uncaused effect. So in other words, they have all of their degrees behind their names, see. Bachelor of Science, they have a master's degree in science. They could even have a PhD in some kind of science or whatever. And yet they make statements that are totally absurd. Okay? And yet they try and tell you as a student, this is fact. Believe this. And if you don't believe what I say, you're going to fail my class. Okay? Why do you think they say that? Why do the ungodly deny things like the aseity of God? Any suggestions? Why would they do that? Why would somebody with a PhD and all of their learning say that you can get something out of nothing? Fear. Okay. Fear related to what? God. They can't control God. See. God is above them. He has that power of being in himself. He's not answerable to anybody. Think of the Israelites in Jeremiah 5. Jeremiah 5, God says, you know, I've taken the sea, I've created the sea, and I put the sand around the sea as a bound for the sea that controls all the waves, and there's limits to the sea where it can go because I put this band around. And yet rebellious man, this Israel, what does Israel do? Israel sits there and they shake their puny fist at me. They shake their puny fist at me and they rebel against me. I'm the creator of the universe and I have power of being within myself. Think of how absurd that is. But that's what unregenerate man, natural man in his sin, how rebellious he is against God. How he denies that control over him. Okay? And why, you see, if you're going to accept things like this, what does that do to your attitude? You have to humble yourself before God. You humble yourself before God. Remember, what's the first mark of a Christian in the Beatitudes Jesus gave? Matthew 5:3. Blessed are who? Poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the humble, the lowly of mind. How do you develop the lowliness of mind and the humility? Is you and I need to think of terms like aseity, the self-existence of God, that God is the power of being in himself, that God creates and rules over everything, and if he didn't, there wouldn't be anything here. You can't get something out of nothing. See how important that is? So aseity falls in what category? We have dealt with things like omnipotence, which is God is all-powerful. We've dealt with omniscience, God is all-knowing. We've dealt with God's infinity, that he has no limits, bounds, you can't measure God. We've dealt with God's omnipresence, that he is in all space, but not identified with space. He's not air or water or gas. We're not pantheists, because God is in all space. He fills all space, Jeremiah 23:24, but he's above all space. Okay? Same thing with time. We measure time. Eternal. God is eternal. He's above time. No beginning, no end, and yet he works in time. We deal with all of those incommunicable attributes of God. What does that do for us? See, again, we're speaking of the transcendence of God. The transcendence of God. I mentioned it in the sermon this morning. We've got the immanence of God, and we have the transcendence of God. So this is the nearness of God. What a friend we have in Jesus. The transcendence of God is Isaiah 57:15. Thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also, the contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and the contrite ones. You see, it says in Scripture that if you and I humble ourselves before God, that he will lift us up. Lift us up, and we can dwell where God dwells. That's James 4:10. So what do we need to do? David Wells, in his book, God in the Wasteland, made this comment. He said, when transcendence melts into immanence, the church loses its identity. So, what is he saying? You and I need to keep a balance, a tension in all of God's attributes. You and I love God's love, his kindness, his mercy, his grace, his long-suffering, his patience and everything, but at the same time we recognize those character of God, how near God is to us because of all of that, but at the same time we have to balance that, and Paul A. mentioned that fearing God is to recognize God's majesty and his transcendence, that God indeed has aseity. He has the power of being in himself. He's self-existent. And he's unique, you see. There is none like him. He's the only one. And so we need to balance that and have attention there in our lives to realize both of those. And that heightens our worship of God, the purity of our worship before God, when we worship him in spirit and in truth. So that is the importance of that doctrine for you and I. So you and I ask ourselves then, you see, when you think on terms like that, does it send a chill down our spine? See? recognize that God is so far above us and that power of being that he has in himself. It's hard for us to relate, but thank God through the Spirit of Truth, you and I can at least grasp it. We can grasp it and understand it around the edges, but we'll never understand all of it because this, to understand, it's beyond our reason. As finite people, as created beings, it's beyond us. And yet, thank God that we can grasp it. So, I don't know if we've ever heard that term before, but hopefully from now on, that's a term that you and I glory in. We thank God for that term. Okay, let's have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this term, one of your attributes, your self-existence, part of the title, I Am Who I Am, your name. And we thank you, Dear Heavenly Father, that you have that power of being in yourself. We think of what you said on Mars Hill in Acts 17:28, for him we live and move and have our being. Acts 17:28. Every man, woman, child that has ever lived owes their being to the self-existent one who created ex nihilo, as in Genesis 1:1. He created something out of nothing. He said, let there be, and it was. And we thank you, Dear Heavenly Father, for your Spirit of Truth that can guide us into truth, that we can know you. And we pray, Dear Heavenly Father, through all of this, we'd recognize our total dependence on you for all things, especially for our very being, the life that you have given us, Dear Heavenly Father. It is from you. And we thank you for salvation in Jesus, because if he lives and resurrected at your right hand, we too shall live. And we thank you, Dear Heavenly Father, for that. May this be truth be a comfort to us. May it increase our worship of you, the purity of our worship. And may we glory, Dear Heavenly Father, that the God who has this kind of power in his being is the same God who stooped to this earth to save sinners such as us through his Son, who also has life in himself as you have life in yourself, as it says in John 5:26. Thank you, Dear Heavenly Father, for your aseity. May we glory in it. May indeed send chills up and down our spine. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.